sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Amen.
Man, great to see everybody. I am glad to be able to spend a little time with all of you here in Frederick, and everyone in Montgomery County certainly sends their love, and it's exciting to see that, you know, you'll see another De La Rosa come to faith here today. That's exciting. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. You know, and as you are doing, in Montgomery County, we're also really focused on sort of faith, hope, and love for the year, and that's pretty exciting because again, everything that we do has some sort of connection, some sort of combination of faith, hope, and love. And in Romans chapter 5, you know, today we're going to talk a bit about hope, primarily about hope, although, again, we'll see faith and love connected because they are connected. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes here, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts, into our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You know, I love this passage because, you know, Paul writes about this incredible hope that we have. And, you know, he says, therefore, at the beginning. You know, therefore, that therefore attaches us to that, what was written before it. And it's really as a result of God changing our status with him, changing our relationship with him. It's Jesus' sacrifice. He's the one that died for our sins. But because of his sacrifice, we have this new relationship with him. We have this opportunity to have a relationship with God that gives us peace with him. And that's priceless. It's priceless. You know, we have access to this amazing grace. And so it's one of these things where we look at our lives, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but, you know, we live our lives. We have these ups and downs. And there are times where we think, man, I need amazing grace. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I've felt that personally, you know, where, you need amazing grace. And so we've gone, you know, from, justified is sort of a legal term here, right? And we've gone from, you know, being condemned, and rightly so, because we have all sinned against God. We went from being condemned to having this incredible hope. We've gone from being enemies of God. You know, it says that in verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, right? So we've gone from being enemies of God to being called the children of God. It's an amazing thing that God has given us. It's an amazing opportunity. The best thing to me in this passage, you know, is that where he says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint us. Hope doesn't disappoint us. Now, I don't know about you, but there are things that I've hoped in my life that were disappointing. There are things that I was disappointed by that I hoped in. And I think all of us can point to things that we hoped in at one time in our lives where the result wasn't what we thought. That we thought, this is going to turn out this way, or this relationship is going to turn out like this, or this job opportunity, or, you know, this thing that I'm trying to accomplish is going to happen like this, and we were disappointed. The great thing about this is that God says, this is something that we have firm assurance in, that this hope will not disappoint us. You know, take a look over in Isaiah chapter 49.
Amen.
You know, we have an opportunity to hope in something where we'll never be disappointed. Everything else in this world will have the potential to disappoint you. But God says hope here does not disappoint us because of God's love. And, you know, the big thing for us, I think, is you have to say, well, why doesn't God's love disappoint us? It's because we have an opportunity to hope in someone who, if we know God rightly, if we understand his character in the right way, then we understand better why hope doesn't disappoint us. Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 23 says, Kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Okay, and that, this passage, you know, again, God's talking about, you know, what he is going to do for his own people. But the main point here is at the bottom of this passage, in the bottom of verse 33, God makes it clear that the people who hope in him won't be disappointed. That's the issue. You know, the thing, again, that you and I hope in, you think for a minute, okay, these are the things that I'm hoping in right now. You know, again, we talked about job, right? Some of us, we think, man, I'm hoping that things will get better at my workplace. Or I'm hoping things will get better in my family. Or things will get better in my relationships. But, you know, all of those things are contain issues that are out of our control. God says, if we hope in him, then we're not disappointed. Amen. But the thing that you've got to ask yourself and that I've got to ask myself is, do I understand who God really is? Do I understand God? That's tough to do, right? Because God's far beyond us. There are things about God that we're going to have to accept that we're not going to be able to know. You know, that doesn't sit well with us. Because we understand that there are things that we're not going to be able to know, but sometimes we have to embrace there are some things we may never know. That we may never understand. God is hard to define. He's beyond us. The language that we use to talk about God is inadequate because you're talking about something that was not created. And so how do you describe something that was not created when all the language that we have tends to be used to describe things that were? Right? Anytime you and I say, well, God's like this, you're probably describing him in terms of comparing him to something that's less than he is. So our language is inadequate. Right? And so Job talks about this. Take a look. We're going to look at a few passages today. Take a look in Job chapter 36, because it's tough for us to do this. It's tough for us to understand God. But I think, you know, the reason why we have hope that disappoints us is because sometimes we're not thinking of God in the right way. Okay? We think of God in ways that we define, not necessarily in terms of who God says he is. And in Job chapter 36, Job said, you know, this was difficult. I appreciate Job sharing this in verse 22. He says, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him or said to him, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his work, which men have praised in song. All mankind has seen it. Men gaze on it from afar. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years past finding out. And, you know, I think that says it as best as any of us can say it. God's just beyond our understanding. It's hard to understand him. And so the danger for us is that when we start putting our hope in God, sometimes the way we think about God isn't accurate. And so things happen in our lives, and we're still disappointed in God because we expected God to do something that even in his character, he might not do. And so our fundamental challenge is to understand God in the way he wants us to understand him. Because then we can put our hope in him. And in putting our hope in him in that way, we will never be disappointed. Okay? Wrong understanding is what affects the nature of our hope. So let's take a look at a couple things here. We're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. You know, in our, we've been doing a bit of a Sunday school at Montgomery County. And one of the things that we've been talking about lately is the characteristics of God. And that's challenging, right? Because again, you know, language is tough. And you start talking about these things that, you know, about God's nature. And you have to just, even though they all work together, you have to take them piece by piece because they're hard a bit to understand. One of those things is the fact that God has no origin. Okay? Isaiah chapter 44, and in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first, and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. You know, it's very interesting because when you think about origin, origin only applies to things that are created. Okay? It only applies to things that are created. But that distinguishes God from everything else. Okay? Now, think about this for a second, all right? God has no beginning. And in a little bit, we're going to talk about how God has no end. But that means something to us because, again, that's hard for us. We tend to think of everything with a beginning. Because that's just how we think. You know, we think things have a beginning. Church started this time. It's going to end at this time. You know, I knew this person at this time. This is when our relationship started. You know, we think of almost everything in terms of origin. You know, it's hard for our mind because anything that exists, in our minds, we think anything that exists had to have somebody created. But that doesn't apply to God. The question, where did God come from, is an invalid question. Now you say, you know, this is kind of all heady. You know, why are we talking about this? Because the way our minds are built, we try to put things in boxes so that they make sense to us. And you can't do that with God. Because we automatically try to quantify God and seek to define the boundaries of God. And God has no origin. It doesn't sit well with us that God doesn't, he's not accountable to us. That he doesn't have to tell us why he did what he did. That he may never tell us. You know, I hear people say, you know, well, when we get to heaven, it's all going to make sense. I don't know. And part of it is, I don't know if it's going to matter at that point. Right? But I don't know if God's going to tell us. You know, he doesn't have to. He's not accountable to us. And so he is self-dependent. He's self-sufficient. He's self-existent. Nothing else fits in that category. And so when we're talking about putting our hope in God, usually when we think about hope, we have a host of other things that we are comparing hope to. Things that we hoped in that went well. Things that we hoped in that didn't go well. But all those things are created things except for God. And so our hope in God has got to be different because God is different. Does this make sense, what I'm saying here? And so, again, sometimes what we do is without thinking, we sort of lump God in with all the other things that we put our hope in. And we can't do that. God has no beginning. He is not in any category that we are going to put him in. We can't look at God directly. We have to look at him through other ways because we can't see him because we cannot define him like we would define anything else. All right? And so there are, you know, it's important to understand this because we hope for things all the time. We hope for more money this year than we did last year, right? We're thinking, man, I'm hoping that I get a raise, or I'm hoping that this relationship that I'm in, that it's going to go well. I'm hoping that I'll be a good parent. You know, some of us, you know, we have small kids, or we have kids that are in different stages, and they go through stages, and we think, man, I hope that I can meet their needs at this stage of their lives. But the truth is, we're going to have to hope in God differently, because God is the only thing that we're not going to be disappointed in. I guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed in every relationship that you currently have. Some point this year. You may be madly in love with your spouse, and hopefully you are. Amen. But the reality is, at some point in this year, they're going to disappoint you. At some point, your relationship with your kids is going to be disappointed. At some point, your job, your career, everything else you're going to be disappointed in. But we can't put God in that same category. All those things are dependent on things that we can't count on because they're variables we don't even know. You don't even know what's going to happen at this point in any of those things. But God doesn't operate like that. We set ourselves up for disappointment when what we hope for lets us down. Instead of accepting that on every level except for God, the people around us, the situations around us, are not going to be what we thought they were going to be. It's just the way that is. God doesn't need us. That the great thing about God is he doesn't need us. Not even to worship him. He doesn't need us. You know, our existence is only because of his will and nothing else. It doesn't have to make sense to us. It doesn't have to. You know, we have to go to Him for hope. What are you going to hope in that has the length of time in existence that comes close to God's existence in time? Nothing. Maybe you're hoping in something that was 100 years, has a 100-year tradition. That's great, but it doesn't have God's tradition because He's always been here. He was never created. And so what you're hoping in, if it's God, that's the good news, because you don't have to hope in something that is temporary, because God has always been. Okay? What has a more sure foundation than the one being that has always existed? So when you're thinking about what you're putting your hope in, you've got to ask yourself, man, am I putting wrong hope in this because I'm expecting things to happen that may or may not happen? You're setting yourself up for disappointment. Take a look over in Psalm chapter 90. So really the goal I have today is to help us to see God a little more clearly. Psalm chapter 90. Because I think if we see more God more clearly, what that does is it gives us power in our hope. Our hope becomes powerful because anything else you hope for is not going to be as strong as God. And you'll be disappointed. And so God has no beginning. But the thing here in Psalm 90, the highlight here is that God has no ending. In verse 1, you know, this is from Moses. I love that it's from Moses because, you know, Moses had about 120 years in his life. That's a long time. I guarantee you, I'm not going to live that long. But Moses has 120 years, and in so many of those years, he was able to see God in an intimate connection, face to face. And God says, like a man talks to his friend, he had this relationship with God. And so he writes this psalm from this incredible perspective. And in verse 1, he says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Moses starts out by talking about, in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting. Another way to say that is really sort of from vanishing point to vanishing point. So when you look in one direction, as far as you can see in one direction, and then you look in the other opposite direction, as far as you can see in that direction, that's where God is. You know, if you think about your life and you think about, you know, as far back as you can remember from the first days of your life, you know, that may be a far way back, but there are memories past that you don't have, right? God is as far away as we can see in one direction, and then if we look at the other direction, He's as far away as we can see in the opposite direction. And that's because God is outside of time. He's outside of time. You know, you say, why is that important? Well, because time belongs to God. Amen. He created it. You say, well, why is that important? Because we're so caught up in it. Everything that we do is affected by time. And that's how we measure everything. How long is Ruben going to speak, right? Or how long, you know, when can I do this? And, you know, I'm looking forward to this event that's happening. You know, this, you know, I remember this event that happened years ago, or whatever it is. You know, we have these connections. We're stuck in time. God isn't. Because God has always existed, and He will never die. And so time belongs in God. C.S. Lewis put it out like this. He says, you know, if God is this long sheet of paper that just continues to go, if you wrote a mark on that piece of paper, that would be time. And so We're stuck because we're trapped in time, and we think, man, you know, I'm so desperate. You know, we can live desperate lives where we're pleading with God to do something right away, not realizing that God sees the beginning of our life and the end of our life. That'll change the way we see God if we understand that, if we keep that in mind, because time belongs to Him, right? When the Bible talks about the beginning, it's only talking about the beginning of things that God created. It's not talking about the beginning of God Himself. Because time is a created thing. God created it. And so He's not controlled by it. So God's not desperate. He's never desperate. He's never anxious. He's never late.
Amen.
And we think, man, I keep asking God for this, and where is He? God's never late.
That's right.
He's never. You know we have to wait for things. Change takes place in stages. But God's not constrained by anything that has to do with time. He's not. Time occurs within God. And so, in one sense, everything's already happened. You take a look, you know, you can just go back and read Isaiah chapter 46 again. And you look in verse 9 and 10. And you'll see that, you know, God declares things that had already, you know, things from the beginning, but He declares things that will be because God's already seen it. God's already seen it. You say, what does this have to do with hope? Well, again, this makes God different from everything else. Everything else is different. God sees the end of your life and the beginning of your life, the end of my life, the beginning of my life in one clear view. Like you look at a table and you see it from the beginning to end, that's how God sees your life. And so we're worried because we don't know what's going to come next. We don't know what's going to happen after we leave this building. God's not worried because He's already seen what's going to happen. And so the question that we have is, what are you hoping in? If it's not God, what are you hoping in that gives you that kind of assurance for the future? It can't be yourself, right? We tend to hope in ourselves. We know ourselves. We're like, well, if one person I can count on is myself. Yeah, but you and I, we're blind when it comes to what's going to happen next. We don't know. Because we can't see but just a step or two in the future. But God's already seen our future. And so when we understand that God's view is not limited, then we are more confident in our hope of God. Because who we're hoping in has already seen what's going to happen to us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
When you look back at Psalm chapter 90, Moses here, he gives a great contrast between God and us. You know, he talks about everlasting, that God is always there. And he says in verse 4, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day gone by. Right? He says, time is nothing to God. It could be 1,000 years, it could be a day. It doesn't matter because to God, time isn't a factor. For us, time is a huge factor. Look at what he says about us. In verse 10, he says, the length of our days, it's not 1,000 years. It's 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. He says, man, you're lucky if you live to 80. Right? He says, you're lucky if you live to 70. Right? He said, it's hard to do that because, he says, I know that your span is trouble and sorrow, and those days fly away quickly, don't they? They certainly do. And so, you know, there's such a contrast here because God, he's not worried about time. God is eternal. We are always worried about time. He says we're like grass, that we're actually like grass. It's one day it's new, and the next day it withers away. Goes on, he talks about how God sees everything. And that's only bad news if you're trying to hide.
That's right.
Right? Because he goes there and he says, he says, our secret sins, right? In verse 8, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins. God sees it all. Even though we try to hide, God sees it all. But the good news is that God sees everything. I'm not ever going to pray to God, and sometimes we do this unconsciously, where we're pleading with God because we think, in one sense, I got to tell God this because he needs to factor this in whatever decision he's trying to make. The truth is, I'm never going to tell God something that he does not already know. But that changes the way my hope is set in him because I can pray to God knowing that he already knows my situation. He already knows my needs. He already knows my challenges. He already knows my weaknesses. He knows my strengths. And praise God for that. You know, I think it's easy to look at this and think, man, yeah, we need more time. But the truth is, we don't need more time. What we need is to use the time that we have now better. You know, Moses says that the answer is in verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's not, give us more days. You know, he says, you know, we only have 70, 80 years maybe. But he says, he's not asking, Lord, give us more days. What he's asking is, Lord, teach us to make sure that we have the right view of the days that we have. We can't waste time. We can't waste time arguing over things that don't matter. We can't waste time being bitter. Right? You can't waste time being faithless. Okay, there are things that we waste time of, and if you know what, I imagine that somewhere if God says, Reuben, look at all the time that you could have used to do awesome things, but you wasted it hoping in things that were not right to hope in, or wasting it on things that were just going to bring you sorrow. But my view is, Lord, give me more time. God's view is, number your days right, so that you take the time that you have and hope in the right things. Hope in the right things. You know, we need God. We need him to provide us with joy. He says we can't do that. God's the one who provides us with joy. He establishes the work of our hands. Right? In verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's God that does that. But you know, again, you know, if we don't hope in him, who are we hoping to give us joy, right? Who are we hoping that will make you feel good? Because we tend to do that. Now, we don't say it because it sounds funny. Make me happy. You there, make me happy. Right? We don't say that, although we say the opposite, right? Because we say, that person made me mad. Anybody ever say that? Yeah. Right? Well, the truth is, they didn't make you mad. You decided to be mad. That's right. Just like I decided to be mad. But we can think that person or this thing that we get or this thing that we're waiting for is going to make us happy. Instead of saying, my hope needs to be in God because that's where happiness is. Anything else is really more of an illusion. Okay? So all the things that you and I are hoping for in this life that aren't meant to last don't have any real permanence. They don't. That's why we keep being disappointed. Because what we keep hoping for isn't able to deliver what we want it to deliver. You know, you may get a raise, I hope you do, but it's not going to make you as happy as you think.
Right.
You say, well, it might make me pretty happy, you know. Yeah, but it's not going to provide the happiness that needs to come from our hope in God.
Right.
It's not going to. You know, the relationship that you have with your kids or your spouse or other people, it's not going to give you the happiness that can only come from God. He's the one that has to establish the work of our hands. And so we're stuck in time until we put our perspective on eternity. And that's what this psalm is all about. Where Moses says, keep looking at God, because if you look at your life, you're going to get caught up in this rat race. You're going to get caught up in, you know, man, I got all this stuff to do and I only have 70, 80 years to do it. But that has nothing to do with eternity. That's not the focal point. The focal point isn't this life. The focal point is, how am I going to live now? Because what I do now only matters in terms of me being with God forever. Okay? The eternity of God is vital to our doctrine. It's vital to every part of Christian teaching. Salvation, judgment, forgiveness, God's love. If God's not eternal, then none of those things that he promises us is eternal either. Okay? That's why this has meaning. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, you could just take it down. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Paul says, if just for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. And so we can't get so caught up in this life, because for every one of us, this life is going to be full of disappointments and full of triumphs, full of victories and full of defeats. But it's not for this life that we hope in Christ. It's for the next. So our hope has to be in Him. The last thing, God doesn't change. So we talked a little bit about how God doesn't have a beginning and He doesn't have an ending, but God also doesn't change, and that's good news for us. You know, everything that we interact with changes. Somebody that you talk to today is going to say something different maybe the next time you see him. And, you know, that may be exciting, but it also drives you crazy, doesn't it? Like, boy, I never know exactly what I'm going to get here. Well, that's the way people are. God is unchanging, which means that God never differs from himself. He never differs from himself. Okay, you say, that's kind of hard to grasp. Well, you know, what this means is that God doesn't grow. He doesn't mature. You say, well, I want God to mature. God can't grow because he is as mature as he has ever going to be and as he ever has been. That's good news for us.
Yes.
Okay? God can't grow. He can't change. He can't get any more knowledge. Okay? Which is why, again, when we pray to him, we can understand God, we're not going to tell God something new. And so you say, well, man, why pray? I've been doing it all these years, you know, and God already knows. So why, you know, why do that? We pray for two fundamental reasons. One, it's relationship, right? I know that there are people that you know in your life where you know what they want before they ask you,
right,
but you still let them ask. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Because it's about relationship.
Right.
And you don't want someone to think, well, I'm not your servant. You know, it's a two-way thing. We're building our relationship. We talk to God because we pour out our heart to him because we know he cares about us. You know, the Bible says that. Cast our anxieties on the Lord because he cares for us. It's a relationship where we need to talk to God about what's going on in our heart. But even more so, prayer helps us to deal with what's going on in our hearts.
Right.
Someone who's trapped in bitterness has not continued to pray about their own hearts because they're not believing that God's going to work it out. So they get stuck in their thinking. They get stuck in their reasoning. Instead of saying, well, God is the judge of all. He will sort it out. But, you know, the point here is that God can't grow. He doesn't get to know anything more because he already knows everything. And so every time we look at the scriptures and it looks like God has changed, it's a matter of perspective. It's like the sun rising, right? You know the sun doesn't actually rise, right? It doesn't actually set. But still there's tons of music and poetry that's been written and produced about the sun rising, the sun setting, and all those things. But if you're in outer space looking at the sun, it's not rising. Why? Because our perspective changed. Because our perspective changed. And so the issue is, you know, when we look at the scriptures and it looks like God's changed something, it's because of our perspective. It's not because God is actually different. You think about this, you know, if somebody has to change, if a moral being would change, they'd have to go from either better to worse or worse to better, right? That's no way around it. God can't move in either of those directions. He can't do that. God can't mature because the implication would be that God's lacking something in some way. What is God lacking?
No.
Well, he's not lacking anything. He's perfectly holy. He's never been more holy. He's never been less holy. He can't love you anymore, and he'll never love you any less. That's why that's important. Because again, even if God only changed to get better, you know, how in the world can you and I be confident that one day he wouldn't change to be worse? God doesn't change. You know, he doesn't need to change. Morally, spiritually, intellectually, any other way. Okay, there's no parts of God that wear out, so he doesn't need any of that changing. There's no part that's inferior from another part of him. That doesn't need to change. Okay, why is that crucial for our hope? Because all that God has ever said, all that God has ever done, we can guarantee that that's going to come true. Because God's not going to change. God's not all of us, you know, we all have people that we know in our lives that they promised things that they didn't deliver. Even if they had good intentions. But everything that God has promised, we can bank our hope on it because God will deliver it exactly as he promised it. Our hope for God doesn't ever need to be disappointed because nothing that God has ever said, he'll have to say, sorry, I couldn't do that. I couldn't deliver on it. You know, we just have to keep living. Because you may not have seen the hope in God realized at this point in some place in your life. But that doesn't mean that we will not see it. If we stay faithful to him, we will see all that God promised. Okay? I think this is fantastic because all of us are subject to change in some way. You know, we're all getting older. Every time I come, I see a little more gray hair. Right? Other signs of aging.
Fewer
hairs, right? But God never changes. You know, and that's good news for us. Because God won't become more loving and he won't become less loving. And he's not going to all of a sudden decide to give up on us because all of a sudden he fell out of, you know, being interested in us. All of us have gotten interested in things that we decided, I'm not interested in that anymore. God's not like that.
Amen.
Okay? Let's close. Is this a lot to take in? I imagine it's a lot to take in. But again, if we think of God differently, because again, sometimes we think of God as changing, and then our hope isn't as strong because we're thinking about the wrong God. God's not like that. So we have to have the right understanding of God, because the right understanding of God gives us the ability to have the right hope in God. Let's close in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Amen.
The hope we have is powerful for one reason. Because of the one we hope in.
Yeah.
We have to have right understanding of him. Okay? Our hope comes through a God who is the only being capable of always delivering on what he's promised. He's everlasting. He's without beginning. He's without end. He is not able to change. That doesn't need to change. If you and I are weary or we're confused or we're discouraged, we have to put our hope in this God of the Scriptures. You know, death of hope is the death of vision. That's what happens. We lose the ability to see past our current situation when we lose hope. You know, bringing people to the church, yes, that's good. But the truth is, when people come to the church, they're going to see people like themselves who are weak and who will stumble and fall. The truth is, what we do more than anything else is we bring people to God. Because only in God will their hopes never be put to shame. Only in God will they be able to say, our hope is finally in something that will not disappoint us. Amen. Hopefully this helps you.
Amen.